scripture reading will be in verses 7 through 16 as we study verses 11 through 16 this morning. And you'll remember that last week we looked at the authority that Jesus has to give gifts to his people, to his church. And so you will remember as we read in verses 7 through 10, we see the giving of gifts to his people, and then we see the descent of Christ and the ascent of Christ, in that Christ came, lived a sinless, perfect life, was slain on the cross, put in the tomb, and ascended up out of the tomb through his resurrection and up on high to the Father's right hand, receiving all authority and power and honor and glory and blessing. So let us read Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. The Word of God says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Amen. Let us pray. O God, we come to you this morning, having had our hearts already so moved through your word and through this ministry and song, as we think on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that in your great love you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, God, as we think on that gospel, as we think on the power of Christ, who defeated sin, who defeated the enemy, who led captivity captive, for he overcame death and was raised and conquered all. So we now come to this passage and we see the gifting and the plan that you have for your church, that we might grow, that we might mature as believers, that we might be strengthened and be able to see disciples made for your glory, that we might go out and win others also to come to hear the glorious gospel of Christ, to be saved and to grow up into Christ in all things. We realize, Lord, that this is all according to the gift of your grace and the measure that you supply us with. So help us to humbly receive your word this morning and see what part you would have us play in the strengthening and edifying of your body here in Carrick and Shannon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like an outline this morning, Isaac or Ira will bring one to you. Just raise your hand and they will give that to you. If Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16, we see this instruction that God gives us concerning the growth of his church. This is his plan. This is in these few verses, we have an incredible amount of information to unpack. And so we're not going to dive too deeply into every phrase this morning. We'll explain it, but we're going to move quickly. And I would like you to take these things and then go home this week and talk about it as a family and talk about where you stand as a family and as a part of this local church. What would God have you do? How would he have you grow and seek to help the body be built up for his glory? And so here we have the instructions that Jesus gives us here. The first thing that we see in the text is the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership. The Bible teaches that Jesus gives every believer a spiritual gift, that the Spirit of God empowers and equips every single believer with a spiritual gift for use in edifying the body to the glory of God. However, we also see this instruction that God has given gifted men in leadership to his people to equip and serve his people. And so the first thing we see in verse 11 are the foundational leaders. This is what Paul calls them in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 and in Ephesians 3 and verse 5. You'll remember we looked at this, that as he talked about the household of God being built up, in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the cornerstone upon which the entire structure rests. He is the most important piece of the structure. He is that foundation block. And yet he has given apostles and prophets to lay the foundation. They were the leaders in the early church before the completion of the New Testament. And so they are called foundational leaders. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he says how in other ages, the knowledge of the mystery of Christ was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So these foundational leaders had the revelation through the Holy Spirit of God of the mystery of Christ, that they might edify, equip, record the word of God for the believers to be built up. And so he refers to these foundational leaders again in verse 11. He says that he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets. The apostles were specifically the 12 that were chosen by Jesus. Jesus had many disciples. That means follower or learner. But he chose 12 to be his divinely appointed representatives. We see at the beginning of the book of Acts that Matthias is selected and chosen as a qualified apostle to replace Judas. But these 12 had a very important role as apostles of Jesus Christ. They had an important task and mission to lay the foundation of the church upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And so we see them very active all throughout the book of Acts. They were the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus. They received, wrote, and proclaimed the word of God. They were given the power to authenticate their ministry through signs and wonders and miracles. And you have all the references to back up those statements in your outline. Go and look at them this week. But notice also that in the new creation, in the new Jerusalem, the 12 foundation stones of the city, it says this: the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so these men, these apostles, played this important foundational role in the early church. The prophets were men who spoke forth or proclaimed the word of God. They functioned during the Old Testament and during the foundation of the church until the New Testament was completed. Once the New Testament was completed, we have the complete and sufficient word of God. And so these two offices were foundational in their emphasis. And what followed then after is evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so we consider that word evangelist there. These were those who proclaimed the good news of salvation to unbelievers. And we have examples of people who are equipped in that way today. But these ones were ones who were specifically reaching out to explain the gospel to those outside of the church that they might be brought in. And so a great example of this would be Philip. He's actually called Philip the evangelist in Acts 21. And we see him in Acts chapter 8 leaving the Jerusalem church to go down to a new area in Samaria and proclaim the good news. And then the Spirit of the Lord leads him into the wilderness and he proclaims the gospel to the Ethiopian. And then he's led to Caesarea and all these different things. And he is proclaiming the gospel to the lost and seeing them turn to Christ. We also see in the verse pastors and teachers. These are others that, and what we would believe is that this is referring to an office and two aspects of ministry within that office. So the elder or pastor or overseer or bishop, all different words used in the New Testament for this office, has this two primary focuses. The focus of pastoring is to be an under-shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd, he is the great shepherd, he is the good shepherd of his sheep. And yet he has appointed under-shepherds, pastors, who will provide oversight, comfort, and guidance for the flock. But also these elders, pastors, are to be teachers. They are to instruct and apply the word of God to help the church, the believers, to know sound doctrine and to guard them from false doctrine that they might be edified and built up in the truth. And there's so much scripture pertaining to this. We've looked at much of that in the past, so we're going to move on. But what we're being told here is that for the church to grow healthy and strong, there are leaders that God has provided to help his people, to serve his people, to edify and equip his people. And so we move on into the growth of the church in verses 12 through 14. And the growth of the church is explained in these three verses here. In verse 12, we'll call this the cultivation of the church, or the cultivation for the growth to happen. You know that as a farmer, you go out and you don't just throw the seeds in the field and say, well, I hope that at harvest time, you know, I'll be able to go out and bring in all these crops. You have to cultivate that field. There's a lot that goes into that process. I'm not a farmer. I've not been a farmer, but I know there's a lot that goes into that process. Farmers are hardworking individuals that are constantly tending, nurturing, feeding, and cultivating their land. And so here's the kind of cultivation that takes place within the local church. We see in verse 12 that these leaders are given for the perfecting of the saints. So the perfecting of the saints means the equipping or the preparing and training. It's the idea of discipleship. I've used that word before with people, and they've gotten very scared. They're like, what? And it's not a scary thing. It's a good thing. Disciple means to be a follower of, and that is what we have been called to do, make followers of Jesus, not get someone just to pray a prayer and then say, okay, well, great, good luck. You know, I hope that goes well for you. You prayed the right words. No, we equip, we continue to grow and to teach and to help train and disciple and make fit and complete. When I was a landscaper, each morning we would have 30 minutes to an hour of equipping time. I couldn't help but think of it because every morning you show up and all the guys were there early, and before we ever went out and did any job, it was equipping time. You had to get all of the equipment. You had to make sure it was fueled. You had to make sure that the grease was on different parts. You had to make sure that you had enough materials with you in the truck, that if you ran out of something, you had backup. And all of these things, you had to get all loaded up and equipped before you ever went out and did any work. Because if you show up at the job and all of a sudden you're like, well, we didn't bring a wheelbarrow. It's like, well, how are you going to get the mulch down? Handful by handful? That's going to take ages, right? So you need the equipment so that you can effectively work and accomplish the job. And that's what the verse is telling us. It's saying that as believers, we need to be equipped so that we can effectively work. And that's the next phrase, for the work of the ministry. The believers have been called to ministry, to service for Christ and to one another. And there's lots of diversity by way of what you have been gifted with, by way of spiritual gifts, and how you have been given various talents and abilities. I'm looking at a very unique and diverse group of people that have different skill sets and different areas of spiritual gifting. And this is to be trained, we're to be trained and equipped so that we can serve and work in the ministry together effectively. And so we're told in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, you remember this, that this is part of the purpose in our salvation, is we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is to be part of our life. Good works, ministry, serving Christ in whatever we're doing. It might be that in your secular workplace, you're the only Christian there. Well, you don't just work to get a paycheck. You are to be working for the glory of Christ where he has placed you. As you spend time with your kids at home, you are doing a work of ministry because you're equipping little ones to grow up in the church and be equipped to serve Christ. In every area of your life, this is what you have been called to. God has ordained. This is his plan. This is his will. This is what we do. And so it is of utmost importance that we are prepared and equipped, that we are here learning, growing, being stretched and encouraged so we can do the work of the ministry in all the different facets that takes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You give your life to Christ, you spend your life in service to Christ, and you will look back on your life and you will say, I have lost nothing. I have missed out on nothing. I have had a full and complete life, for it was lived for him. How many people get to the end of their life and they have regrets? Because they would look back and they would say, how in the world did I waste all of that time, all of those resources? You might not travel many places. You might not have many things. You might not go here, go here. But if you serve Christ faithfully where he has placed you, that is the essence of a truthful, complete, full life serving him and glorifying him. We move next to the edifying of the body of Christ. It says that this perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry is for the edifying the body of Christ. It's not that so we would all get a fuzzy feeling each week and go off and do our own things. It's so that the body of Christ, this local church right here, this part of his universal body of believers, would be built up, would be encouraged, would be strengthened, nurtured, developed, growing for his glory. I love this. When Paul last sees the pastors of the church in Ephesus in the book of Acts, there's this beautiful scene. They're weeping together. They're hugging one another. And Paul delivers them one final address, one final encouragement. This is the last time he'll see them before he is imprisoned and killed. And this is part of what he says to them before he goes. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. As much as they had relied on Paul and his ministry, he's saying, listen, I'm dispensable. I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul says, listen, you have everything you need to be built up. You have the word of the gospel of his grace. You have Christ. You have all that you need to serve him, to be strengthened, to face every trial and difficulty that comes your way. No matter what happens, no matter what persecution comes, you have been given all that you need. We move to the produce of the church in verse 13. This is what comes from that faithful cultivation of the church, that faithful equipping of the believers so that they can serve Christ and edify and build one another up as they do so. Here's what is the produce of that cultivation. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what is being produced in us. And here we have the incredible, we have to understand this at times. We have position and there's progress, okay? So all this doctrine that Paul has been unpacking in chapters 1 through 3 is our position and our identity. And what he is getting to here is how that is worked out and how we progress in that. Or in other words, we're living in the already of our salvation and the not yet of our homegoing. So this is the in-between stuff. So you have already been saved. You have already been made complete in Christ. You have already been given unity in Christ. You have already received the knowledge of Christ. You have already been given all of these things, this fullness that he speaks of. And yet he's saying we need to grow in that. Okay? And that's important because as we look at each phrase, we see that we are to be collectively growing and there is a direction, there is a goal. We don't just come together as a body of believers randomly. There is purposeful intent. We seek to see healthy local churches established in towns all across Ireland because there is a goal. It is that others would be, we would all be gathered together with Christ as our head and that we would be strengthened and built up and mature in him. And so we meet together, we cultivate in this sense so that we would grow collectively together in the unity of the faith, the verse says. Which means to come to or arrive at an agreement on the truth that Christians believe, the true gospel. We have that unity and we grow in that unity. How often have you heard of a church split? What a horrible thing. Church splits because of this, because of that. This kind of thing gets into the church and pulls these people away, or this comes in this. And what we're seeking is not to have churches split and this over here and this one over there, all this, but to see this unifying, this growing, this working through things together, learning through things together, and being strengthened in unity of the faith which God has given us by his Spirit and through the authority of his word. Notice we are growing in the knowledge of the Son of God, the precise and correct knowledge of who Jesus is and what it means to walk in a personal relationship with him through the study of his word and prayer and obedience to him. I don't know about you, but I don't just need every Sunday to be told about Jesus. I need every day to be told about him. I can never get enough instruction in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I could never exhaust that. I need that every day. We are all still students of Christ. And so every day we get distracted by this thing or something blindsides us and all of a sudden that is our total focus. Or we jump from one hobby and this just becomes our, it totally encompasses us. And then we jump to the next thing and the next thing. We get so easily distracted. We need to constantly be reminded of who the Son of God is and what he has done for us. And so we preach that, but we need that every single day. That's why we need to be in the Word. It's wonderful. I love seeing and hearing when someone asks someone after church or at youth meeting or whatever, have you been in the Word this week? What have you been reading in the Word? How has God been working in you through his Word? Those are some of the most profitable, exciting, and encouraging conversations you'll ever have is when someone is in the Word and they're growing and they're excited about it. You just can't contain it. You want to get it out. You want to be like, I can't wait to talk to you about this thing. You know, the Gaelic football can wait. You know, the hurling can come later. But let's talk about the Word of God and see what we are learning about His Son and what it means, what it looks like to grow in His likeness. We read this in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul prays this for the church. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Wow. What a specific, intentional prayer. That is a great one. Mark that down. Pray that in your walk with the Lord. If you don't know what to pray, pray those two verses right there. Lord, do this in me. Do this in my children. Help me to foster that in them, that we would be fruitful. There's the produce again. That by God's grace, He would bring forth fruit in us for His glory. We move next to the statement in verse 13, unto a perfect man, unto a perfect man. The word there for perfect is talking about maturity or full grown. So the idea is that you're maturing in your walk with Christ. It ought not to be that each time Pastor Randy comes over, you're in the same place spiritually and you haven't grown any stronger or any deeper in your walk. It ought to be that as we go along, there is this continual growing and maturing in Christ-likeness. It will never end. It's exponential. It keeps on going. We keep on growing. And that's what we want to see. This is not dependent on age. Just an important side point here. This is not dependent on age. Remember what Paul says to Timothy here as he instructs him. Timothy was a young pastor. In the culture at that time, there was a huge emphasis on age and the position that that afforded in society. And so this is what Paul says for the church. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is what Paul says to the young pastor. He says, listen, don't let people despise you because of your age. Focus on character. Focus on maturity through your example. Show them in your words, in your conversation, in the life that you live, what your life speaks about you. In love and charity and spirit and faith and purity. This is the maturity that we're talking about. And if that is present and you are young in age, then the age should not matter. It should be the maturity that is seen. You can have people who are old that are not mature in their faith in Christ or display at times tremendous immaturity in Christ. You can have people who are young that display a tremendous level of maturity in Christ, and vice versa. It should be that, and we're told in the scriptures, that we are to honor those who are advanced in years, because it should be that they have had so much lived experience and so much time walking with the Lord that they have matured and are just a tremendous stabilizing force in the church. And I praise God that we have believers like that in our church. What an encouragement it is to us who are younger to look at older people who have walked with Christ for many years, who love Him, who are in His Word, and who encourage and teach us by their example, and for those that are growing up to see that faithfulness. Furthermore, we see the fullness of Christ. We see unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the measure there is the standard of judgment. It's like you measure your kids as they grow to see how tall they've been. There's this measurement, there's this standard that is set of the stature. The stature is referring to that maturity again, and it is the fullness of Christ, this as he fills us, as we are complete in him, we live out his qualities and his character. We are, as Romans 8:29 says, conformed to the image of his Son. And so the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is saying, again, that as someone looks at your life, they should see that there's this standard that has been set by Christ, and in your life they are seeing similarities. You're growing ever more in his likeness and not the opposite of that. It's an important aspect of our growth. And so this is the produce. This is what is being produced as we are equipped, as we serve Christ faithfully, as we build up one another in him. This is what he produces in us. We see the dangers or the need for growth in verse 14. Verse 14 warns us about two things in particular. Number one is immaturity. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We'll pause there for a minute. This immaturity there, it says that we would no longer be children. Now, it's not a slight against children. We love children, all right? We're pro-life. We love kids. It's beautiful to see them growing, but you know the illustration he's using here. He's saying that you are, as a kid, you do foolish things at times, and you need to grow in maturity. There's a reason why we watch our kids very closely when we go for a walk down the street, because they don't have the maturity all of the time to stay on the footpath. They want to run over here, run over there, and it's dangerous. And there's the need to see them grow up. You see sometimes people that have not been growing in maturity as they've gotten older as kids, and they continue to have that impulsiveness or those tantrums or that selfishness, and you look at that and you say, that person is acting so childish. That's kind of what he's saying here. We don't want to see that in the church. Now, it's going to happen because we're sinners. So there have been very childish things. There have been tantrums thrown. I hate to say it, but it's true. And it's not pleasant to experience. It's not pleasant to see. It's not nice to go through. But he's warning us, saying, we don't want to see that continue. We want to see a growth in maturity. We want to see people who will become more like Christ and will grow out of that childishness in his likeness. There's instructions throughout the New Testament about desiring the milk of the word so you can grow, so you can get to the meat of the word, right? So there's this strengthening. You're not always just sipping on the milk of the word, but eventually you're going to get to the meat, to the meatier things. And as you dig deeper into those somewhat controversial or difficult things at times, you have that maturity to go with it so that you don't come out and blast someone who's younger in their faith and overwhelm them by saying, well, don't you know about this? You give them bit by bit as they go, and they grow in that maturity and are able to take more and more and more. We see the other warning against instability. I had started reading it there. Let's look at it again together in verse 14. That we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So here we have that imagery of a boat on the sea in a storm. And the boat doesn't have an anchor, and the helmsman has left, so the rudder is, no one's manning the rudder. It's just tossed every which way. It's not a good place to be. You're being tossed by those waves as the storm rages around you. You're being carried around. You're basically going in circles. You're not getting anywhere. It's just a very fruitless endeavor. The wind is blowing. These outside forces of instability are beating against you, and there's this strong tempest around you, and you're being knocked here and knocked there. And the teaching that you're getting is, it says, that every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, this false teaching, this crafty deception is not building you up in the truth. And so the teaching that you're being grounded in is actually not helping as you go through this storm. The slight there of men, that is talking about this, it's a word that would have been used for dice players in the culture at that time. And apparently, whatever games of dice they were playing, they had people that were skilled at fooling you with the dice. You've seen games like this before, you know, where maybe they put something in the middle and they have three bowls turned over and they're turning it around, and it's all about the sleight of hand, trying to catch you, trying to get you tricked. And so he says there are people who handle the word of God in that way, trying to catch you. They're putting this out there, and then all of a sudden it switches and it's that, and then this, and it's all over the place, and you're like, you can't pin them down. And it's a distraction, and it's deceitful, and it's tricky. There's this cunning craftiness. Oh, don't you like that description, the cunning craftiness? It's this subtlety, treacherous, deceitful, destructive. They lie in wait to deceive. There's a deliberate plan. It's interesting that this same phraseology is used later on for the devil. You know those verses in Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil. That's the same thing that's being spoken of here in this verse. There are people who are doing his work to lie in wait, to deliberately plot, to trick you, to trip you up, to cause you to be deceived, to wander and stray, to roam here, to roam there, not to put down roots and be a faithful part of the building, figuratively, the church, but to get you distracted and off here and distracted and off there and pulled out this direction and pulled out that direction. It's instability. And he warns against it. He says that there's this instability, there's this immaturity, and I've given you these instructions so that you would cultivate the truth as a church through the word of God, and that you would produce fruit as a church for the glory of God. But there are many who will lie in wait to deceive. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul puts it this way, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with someone that has gotten upset about this thing or that thing. And I'm thinking to myself, it's very simple, okay? Yes, there are deep things. Yes, there are deep doctrines. But we keep it very simple, friends, as a local church. We are founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the truth which we proclaim. That Jesus came, that he died on the cross, that he was fully God and fully man, that he was the only one who was the Lamb without spot and without blemish who could take away the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that we, upon hearing that message, as the Spirit of God works in our hearts to draw us to the truth, to convict us of our own sin, and cause us to see our need personally for his covering in our life, that we would repent of our sins, that we would turn away from that old way, and we would turn to Jesus and place our trust in him. And from that point on, it's growth. It's growing in him by the work of his Spirit in us. It's the simplicity that there is in Christ. And yet, so many things. YouTube can be a great tool. It can be so helpful. There's a lot of good stuff there. But let me tell you, it is a minefield at the same time. You want that metal detector out? You want to be able to come to a more mature believer or to me or to whoever and say, I've been listening or watching this thing. What do you think about that? And let us help one another and guard one another and say, okay, watch out for this, all right? Don't listen to that one. This one be discerning with. But you want that metal detector out because at some point you're going to step on a landmine and you're going to lose a limb. And it's not going to be good. And so we have to be so careful about this as we grow together. I love this statement. It's a sailing statement, I think, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. and it's always stuck with me. Prove all things. Right? Put things to the test. Test what you're hearing and learning. Hold fast that which is good. Love that. Hold fast. Put it to the test, what you're hearing, and hold fast to what is good, and get rid of the rest. Hold fast to Christ. Finally, we have the example of the body. We'll move quickly here. We have the speech here that we're told the body ought to have. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth. This phrase is quoted so many times by believers. It's important that we understand what it's saying. Speaking the truth is primarily focused on the word. Because remember what Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. The word of God is the truth. Jesus is the word made flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are to speak truth. We're supposed to speak based on what God's word says. And that truth at times is confrontational. Sometimes it's difficult to hear. Sometimes it pricks. Sometimes it hurts. But if someone has brought you the word of God and says, I'm concerned about this area of your life, here is what the word says. It might offend you. It might hurt you. It might prick you, and it might be the most loving thing anyone's ever said to you. Truly, the gospel is that way. It's the most confrontational thing because it confronts all of us in our sin, that we are condemned because of our sins, that the wages of sin, the result, the payment of your sin is death. That's serious stuff. It's the truth. It's going to convict, it's going to cut, it's going to get down to the depths. Hebrews says the word is like it splits you open and exposes the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's like a two-edged sword. That's painful at times, but it's necessary. The important thing is that as we speak that truth, our motive and our demeanor and our tone is always one of love. Very important. Sometimes you get someone that's great at speaking the truth, and they have absolutely no love for the people they're speaking to. This is so key because who gives us the example of love in this? God. God is the one who is love. God is the one who is merciful. God is the one who is patient and gracious and kind. And if we bring his message without his character, then people are only seeing half of what they need to be seeing. They need to hear that truth, but they need to hear it from the character of God, that it is a loving, gracious, compassionate person that has approached them with that truth. That you actually have shared that gospel with them because you actually care about their soul and where they'll spend eternity. That you come to that brother or sister in Christ that has chosen a sinful path in life or has gotten off track, and you actually come to them because you love them so deeply that you cannot bear to see them go that way, and you say, listen, I'm coming to you with humility and knowing that I too am tempted. And yet I'm saying, don't go that way. This is the truth of God's word. Don't go down that path. It leads to bad things. And so you, in love, seek to confront them with the truth. That's the speech, that's the talk of the church. We see the head of the church. We are growing, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He is the head, he is the authority, he is the leader, he is our Lord. The pastor is not the head of the church. He has been given to the church as an under-shepherd to lovingly teach and serve and protect the flock. Christ is the head. He is the leader. He is the authority. And he is our example whom we are growing up into. I love the phrasing of that. Grow up into Christ in all things. So to grow is to increase and become stronger. It's talking of that inward spiritual growth. It's talking about what Paul prayed there in Ephesians 3 when he says that we would be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. That by this inward working of God's Spirit in our lives through the Word of God, we would be strengthened and grow up in the likeness of Christ. It is growing up in Him in all things. It is, how do I put this? It is only by His power and grace that this happens. He causes us to resemble Him. If we bring people in here and we just treat them like a cookie cutter, like machine, a production line, right? You get this, you wear this, you look this way, and we just stamp them all in this way. And we say, there, now outwardly you look the right way. So great, we've done our job. No, because that's us applying the outward pressure to fit that. What is healthy, what is good, is when the Spirit of God moves in their heart and convicts them over things. And that through that inward conviction of God, through the study of His Word, they grow and things change. And it starts from the inside with their heart, and it works its way outward into their lifestyle choices and actions. It begins with the heart, this growth in Him who is our head. Paul says this as he talks about in all things that we're growing in Christ, in all things, in every area, in every location, every relationship of our life. Look at what he says in Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I have died to sin. I was crucified with Christ. And I am alive now in Him. And He is living in me and through me. And this life that I have now is for Him because He loved me. Because He gave Himself for me. So it is a joy for me to live for Him who loved me. Finally, we have the body in verse 16. And just briefly here, we notice that there's a lot of words talking about the strengthening of the body, and it is all done in love. It says, from whom the whole body, so from Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There's a lot in there. It's by the power of Christ that the church, that the body is brought together in strength and unity to be fitly joined together is the idea of framing together a building. There is order. It is brought together. Precision. If you're just throwing up walls and slapping a roof on it, it's not going to stand the test of storms. It's going to collapse. And so being fitly joined together means that this thing that God is building, that He is growing together, is going to be built precisely and orderly and properly so that there is strength, so that there is unity, so that it is not a structure that's just slapped up there and move on to the next one. Some of you have lived in houses like that, haven't you? You rented somewhere and you were like, man, the guys who built this place, they were just throwing things together, you know? Got these wires hanging on my ceiling. You know, what was going on with that? Don't know what that's for. And so that's what Christ is doing. He is joining us together in an orderly fashion. It is the word there, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. To compact is to unite and knit together with affection. It is this, it's compact. It is fused, if you will. And that every joint, okay, so the joints referring to these connections and ligaments and all these things that are tying and keeping together. There's so much different imagery here that Paul is using to emphasize unity, right? Because he knows that immaturity and instability leads to disunity. He knows that if you give heed to all these different distractions and sleight of hand and cunning craftiness, it's going to just eat away at the health of the church. It's like a canker. It's like a sore. And it's not healthy. And so he is trying to show us how important this is, that each part of the body is being joined together, compacted together, which every joint supplieth. Every part is important. Every part is supplying something. Each one of you here that is part of the local church, you need to be here. We need to see you here. You need to see us here. when someone's not here, you're like, where's so-and-so? I miss them. Because it's meant to be that we're all supplying together what is needed for this healthy local church to continue on. How many times have we seen people come and people go? How many times will we see that in Ireland? As I talk with other pastors, they say the same thing. They say, you know, we're a church of this size, and if everyone would have stayed, we would be this size. Well, why is that happening? That's happening because we've deviated from verses 11 through 16. Now, people move, right? We've had false teachers come and they had to be put out. We've had those things happen. But what he is saying here is it is important for us to supply how he is working and equipping and growing us is important for the health of the whole body, because we're all supplying what is needed here for growth. And finally, it is according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. God is powerfully and effectually working in his church to grow it, to increase it, to strengthen every part. And it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself and love. The body, therefore, it increases, it grows, it matures, it gets stronger, and it builds, edifies, promotes one another's growth in Christ's likeness in love. Because we love Jesus, we love each other. Because we love Jesus, we are here to supply what needs to be here so that this church will grow, so that it will grow in Christ's likeness, so it will grow strong and healthy and glorifying to the Lord. So just briefly as we close, I know we've gone long. There's a lot to get through here. What does this look like in our local church? First and foremost, if you are an unbeliever who has heard the gospel today, the invitation has been made, the truth has been declared, you need Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Confess him as Lord and as Savior. If you're a believer, we need to be growing in grace every day. We need to be walking in obedience to Christ. And this means we are going to go through tough things in life together. And yet there is a commitment that we make to one another, that we will continue to faithfully speak the truth of the Word of God in love, that we will serve faithfully, that we will grow together. This church was started in 2012. I believe there's someone, at least, that has been here that entire time, and some who have been here almost that entire time. And what a joy it has been to see people added over the years and see that faithful, continual growth. We have set ourselves up as a local church to try to develop and fulfill these verses. And so we have met in the past at 10 a.m., for a time of edifying, for a time of instruction in practical things, such as how to speak about abortion with people, how to speak about LGBT issues with people, parenting, all kinds of things we've dealt with in a 10 a.m. teaching time. It's an equipping time. 11 o'clock is a time of worship. It's vitally important to the health of the local church that we take this time to worship. Thursdays have been a time of sharing, study, prayer, building up together. Youth meetings, men's meetings, ladies' meetings have not just been social events, but they were times when we spend together in the Word, in prayer, and building one another up. We used to do lunch every week before COVID. Every week, we'd sit down and have a meal, and we would speak with one another. We would talk about what we had been learning in the Word, what we had been through in the week, what we had heard in the sermon. We would encourage one another. People would be sharing burdens together. People were breaking off for prayer together. It was a beautiful thing. This is how we have sought to operate as a local church. And so the question remains, what about you? Where do you stand? Are you committed to and submitted to this local body of believers? Are you functioning as a healthy member of this body? Are you living by the grace of God in obedience to what we've seen unpacked here? What steps do you need to take? Is there a conversation that needs to be had? Do we need to work through something? How can you be involved? And if you don't know, come ask and find out. Let us bow our heads, close our eyes as we pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. There's so much truth here for us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would do this work to mature and strengthen your church. Help us, find us humble, submissive, teachable. And that as we grow, we would reflect and display Christ-likeness, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would be strengthened by your might through your spirit in our inner being, so that we might honor you and serve you faithfully till you come. We pray if there's an unbeliever here, this morning they would have heard the gospel, they would turn from their sin and run to Christ for salvation. And so we ask for you to do these things in accordance with your word, and that you would help us to walk faithfully, steadfast, holding fast to the truth this week. We pray it in Jesus' name.